Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue our discussion about walking in the Spirit. And more importantly today, we're going to focus upon how this walk in the Spirit manifests the eternal life, or the law of life, if we want to look at it as a law, that comes to us through our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It's something that not many people understand, because this new law is the kingdom of God being made manifest to the world. As we learn from other scriptures, when we do good deeds and they manifest us as the light of God, or the light of the world, as we are to be, as Jesus is the light of the world shining through us in these acts, kind of combining what Jesus talked about in Matthew 5 about you are the salt, you are the light, you know, you're not hidden under a bushel, you're like a city on a hill. Men see your good works and they glorify God in heaven. How does that show out the full grace of God if we are truly doing something right? And how do we do that? And that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we get into that, let us begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Merciful Father, I am guilty of sin. I confess my sins before you, and I am sorry for them. Your promises are just, therefore I trust that you will forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from every stain of sin. Jesus himself is the propitiation for my sins and those of the whole world. I put my hope in his atonement. May my sins be forgiven through his name, and in his blood may my soul be made clean. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, here we are. We're looking at this law of life, this how God works. And I think the most important thing that we need to look at is really understanding that it's the power of God that allows us to live this. We need to see this in a very practical way, because that's how we get motivated to really understand the gospel fully. And it is a kingdom relationship. It is something that comes to us in covenantal relationship, a covenant of promise, a covenant of a kingdom, and a covenant of how we are to end up at the end of time, and so on and so forth. And as we've touched upon it in a lot of different ways, one of the things that we really need to realize is that we must have the desire. We must make a choice. And that's really, in essence, what Christianity is all about. It's making a choice to cooperate with the will of God or to reject it. That is, in essence, what faith is. It's doing that. God has enabled us to be able to make that choice. We can choose this day whom we will serve. He, as Joshua says, sets life and death and in opposition to each other, and he tells you, choose life, don't choose death. And it doesn't matter what you do. What settles for me is just for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So do what you're going to do. The option's there. It's up to you. Move it on. And this is really what it is. We have to desire. We would desire to do something, and we have to understand it. And it can be looked at as seeing our lives like driving a car. The car is the kingdom of God. The gas in the gas tank is grace. And we just go out, we start the engine and drive down the road, and we'll be able to drive as long as there's grace in the gas tank, or as long as we are driving that car and wanting it to be turned on. In the sense of God and the kingdom, it's about how long we cooperate with that gas going through the engine and guiding the car through different areas of life, staying on the road, which is another example of how we manifest it and cooperate with the grace of God. So this is something that we need to understand, because it's not that we force ourselves to be what we are not. It is about being willing to do what we are called to do. And this is what Matthew 26:41 tries to relate to us. If we're really open to the full message of Scripture on this, because he wants us to be cooperative. He wants us to decide how we are to live, to be willing to choose not our will, but his will, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he says, Father, it's not what I will, it's your will be done. I don't want this, but if it's your will, I'll do it. That's what he was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was deciding for the will of God. The very highest point we can reach is just the willingness to desire what God wants in our lives. We don't need to force ourselves to speak in our native language, because we do that just merely by thinking about what we're going to say. I mean, I speak English, and you can hear me perfectly speaking in English. But if I was to parlez-vous français, I would have to think about what it is I'm saying. Oui, yes, s'il vous plaît, yes. Got it all going on there, yes, s'il vous plaît. Please, back again. And you know, it takes time and effort. But when it's my natural language, when I'm talking to you in English, I'm just saying words that come to my mind that I just want to express, because that's how I express it, because that's how it goes. And this is where the scriptures about speaking in other tongues comes into play, because it shows us that if we are truly cooperating with the Spirit, we still do the job, but we do it as the Holy Spirit leads, kind of taking Acts 2 verse 4 a little bit more in depth to really understand how the apostles spoke in other tongues, because that's how we are led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8, a little bit more to the point of pointing out how those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God or the children of God, depending upon how you want to understand that verse. But it's just understanding that. Sin, on the other hand, decides what we are to desire, and it chooses for us a habit that we do because we're stuck doing it. Like cigarette smoking. There are people that want to quit cigarettes, but they have this urge, and it's a habit that they do without really thinking, where they light up another cigarette whenever they have that urge. And that's how sin comes into our lives. We have to make a conscious choice to resist that. And eventually we get a little bit more and more down the road. Why do men use willpower to try to please God? Why do we try to do it in our own exertion or in our own natural ability? Well, a lot of it is because we those kind of people will say, and not necessarily we, but most people that are like that, have never really experienced new birth. And this is why there's no new life for them to draw upon, and they don't really understand how to trust that life if they have, because a lot of people are too busy being dependent upon something else. When you see somebody that's an alcoholic, they're dependent upon the bottle more than they're dependent upon themselves. A person that's addicted to porn is addicted to the porn because they're dependent upon it. It fills something within them. And they don't realize that they have to make a choice and live a different life, consider themselves dead to that sin. Does that mean that there's no need for counseling or helps? No. It doesn't necessarily mean you throw away the bottle and say, I'm never going to take another pill again, because that's not how it works. But it's just realizing that there's a lack of understanding that results in habitual failure and sinning, and bringing us to a place where we cease to believe that we can be anything better. This is why concupiscence has a really strong hold upon a lot of Christians, is because they don't realize that they've been crucified with Christ. They've never reckoned themselves dead, and they never in turn present themselves to God and attempt to walk after the Spirit as He gives them leading. Because that is the finality that really brings it in to where they're really driving that car and really get the full understanding going through. Romans 6:23 states really clear that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we get to Romans 8:2, we read that the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus and has come to our aid. So Romans 8 verse 2 does not speak of a new gift, but the same life that's already been referred to in Romans 6. What's being told is that this new revelation is something of what we already have. And that's something that cannot be made more. It's not something fresh that God does, but a new unveiling of what we have already. This discovery of the work already done in Christ makes us free in a past tense situation. If we really see this, really put faith in Him, there's no absolute necessity for the experience of Romans 7, where there's that unhappy struggle and failure and fruitless display of willpower that gets repeated in many Christians, where they live a natural life, where they're living struggling with concupiscence. Concupiscence is still there. Temptation will still flower up at times in your life, but you don't have to be slaves to it. You can be a saint. You can live holy. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Well, who's he that's in the world but your body, your physical nature, that concupiscence? That's even more greater than trying to look further external out to Satan, because that's really where the fullness of the teaching comes into play if we really comprehend it. Do we still have the old nature? Yeah. Because as Romans 7 points out, when you're dead, that old nature, that old husband is still alive. But you're able to be married to a new husband. You can choose this day whom you will serve. You can either submit, as Romans 6 points, your instruments, your body, your hands, your tongue, your mind, everything, to sin, to serve sin, or you can turn it around, renew it, and serve God. The grace is there to overcome the world, as 1 John 4 tells us. Because if we will let go of our wills and trust God and really let him and his will be the final determiner in our life, we won't fall. We won't come under a different law. We will come under what is the law of the Spirit of life. Because God has not only given us a life, an eternal life, but he's given us a very law of that life that is like gravity, that if we really understand it from a natural law, it will continue to have some kind of rule over us. All we have to do is have the right desire, the right intention, the right will, a will that does not interfere with grace, that cooperates with grace. That is really, if we really understand what Christianity and really what Catholicism teaches through every sacrament, through everything that it puts out for us, is that we need to submit our wills unto God. We need to have faith in God, full confidence, full trust, and go with it so that we can learn how natural this new life is with us. And I think a lot of people need to understand it, that we need to understand more or less what God's revealing to it, what God wants to bring about in our lives more than anything else, because that is where freedom comes into play. Too many people try to force themselves to read the Word of God instead of really seeing it as something that they really want more of, really listening to that new creature that's desiring of it. Too often we try to live in a new law, but do it in the fact of being conscious of the old. We are doing what Matthew 6 tells us not to do, which is we worry about our lives because we don't consider the birds. We don't consider the lilies of the field. We're still thinking, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear tomorrow? And all that jazz. We don't really understand how we don't have to force us be something that we are as a new creature in Christ, something naturally. We just have to direct our attention to this new law of eternal life in us. And then when we make that discovery, we will find out that everything operates according to that new law if we decide to give ourselves to it. See, as Christians, we need to discover this natural law of being born again, being a new creature in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, which can transcend all else that has already happened and deliver us from the law of sin and death that destroys us, to help us overcome the old nature. We must have a knowledge of it. We must perceive it. We must recognize it. We must then do something with ourselves of presenting ourselves to God, saying, not our will, but yours be done, and then following where he leads. This is the most important thing, because once we begin to thank God for his life that's working out in us, to realize that we truly are crucified with Christ and we now live a life that's not ours. It's by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Christ working in us, as Galatians 2:20 tells us. We begin to find that the Christian life becomes more of a natural life, a normal life that is not bogged down by continual sin. And it manifests itself in love for the unlovely, for someone who in any natural way would not certainly be cared about at all. This is why the greatest test of our Christianity is what you do to the least. The people that you care about the least, the people that annoy you the most, the people that upset you the most, if you can love them with the love of God in Christ Jesus, then you truly are walking by this new spirit, because that's what's important. Please note what Romans 8, 3 and 4 tell us. It tells us the following: for what the law could not do, meaning the law of sin and death, in that it was weak through our natural nature, through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of our sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, condemned the concupiscence that resides within us, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us, the law of the Spirit of life, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is what was part of the original opening in chapter 1, in chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, who walk not according to the Spirit, but after the, not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's down here in verse 4. So it shows that if it isn't in the original, the whole of Romans 1 through 4 is to be taken as a synopsis of what follows instead of just Romans 1, 8. Because you do not live under condemnation. You don't live in your old nature to where you're falling and stumbling from sin. And it really explains why in 1 John, there's a passage in the third chapter that tells us that if we're born of God, we don't sin. It's not just talking about Jesus. It's talking about us naturally, that we are new creatures in Christ. And that new creature in Christ is not the one that's desiring pornography, is not desiring alcohol, is not desiring some type of sinful lust. The sinful lust comes out of our concupiscence, out of our flesh. In me dwells no good thing, that is sin. Sin dwells in me. And that's what it's talking about from a scriptural point of view. I know I'm saying a lot, and I know I've been dropping a lot, but I've been also trying to reiterate some of these so that hopefully it's slowly coming together as we talk through these, because I think it's really important that we understand it, because we have to understand that Jesus took death representatively of all that represented us in the old creation. That means everything, including the concupiscence that works in us. And it is not a work, it is a walk. We don't walk, we don't work out our salvation in the sense of merit. We walk it out, because what had become a burden and fruitless effort that I involved myself naturally is now something that is working, works mightily in me if I just walk according to the Spirit. Because the works of the flesh are contrasted by Paul in Galatians 5, 19 and 20 through 22, because one group is a work, the other is just a result of fruit. Remember, if you abide in Jesus, you will bear much fruit. You will bring out the fruit, because that's the grace of God in us. How do we do this? By walking after, subjecting ourselves to the Spirit of God. That's what Romans 8, 5 through 8 is trying to make clear. We walk after the Spirit as a way of subjecting ourselves to the Spirit. It is one thing for us to walk after the Spirit in what we try to do apart from the Spirit, but to truly walk after the Spirit in the sense that Romans 8 is trying to bring home is the idea that we are subject to the Holy Spirit. And it's reminding us that it's no longer by me, but it's what's in us that makes us the children of God. This is what Romans 8:14 is trying to really point out to us, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, or the children of God, depending upon how you want to understand it. 2 Corinthians 13:14 puts it this way, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit is with us always. Different translations translate it differently, but it's basically pointing out that the love of God is the source of all spiritual blessing. The grace of Jesus Christ has been made possible for us by the spiritual wealth that now is ours in Christ Jesus, and it's brought to us by the communion of the Holy Spirit that imparts all of this to us. Love is something hidden in the heart of God. Grace is that love expressed and made available in the Son, and the communion is what I experience every day when I am fellowshipping with God. What the Father devised and the Son has accomplished, the Holy Spirit Himself communicates to us so that we can naturally walk in it and truly live above sin. And this is something that is very important. The Holy Spirit of God is now within each one of us, allowing us to really live out what we find in the Christian or Catholic life. And He does this by directing our prayers, governing our life, reproducing in us the character of our Lord by us participating with His grace throughout our lives. And we participate with His grace first in baptism, then in Eucharist. We continue to bring ourselves when we do wander off from this grace into sin by going to confession. And we will probably still have little areas of our lives that we give in to concupiscence, but they should be less and less and less. In fact, all the blessings, if you really look at the blessings that we're talked about in the church that are truly great blessings, like the blessing of doing all your five Saturdays and your Holy First Friday devotions and so on and so forth for the Immaculate Heart and so forth and the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and really getting into a reparation mode. Most of the graces are told to you that they're yours in the condition that you're not attached to some sin. And this is where we are unattaching ourselves from sin by the grace of God, by walking it out. This is the really important thing. So we need to know that Christ is our life and believe that the Holy Spirit is in residence in us. Once we have this as a reality, it will affect our behavior. Because when we know Him as a living person and we experience Him as somebody within us, as the greater one within us, then we can learn about Him as a boss and really follow Him in all the ways that He leads us, and truly be blessed.